Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Si, senor. Wake up, America. It's Wednesday, August 10th. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America and beyond. Good to be with you on this Wednesday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Today is the feast of St. Lawrence, deacon and martyr of the church, who was burned to death on a gridiron in the year 258 AD during the persecution of the Emperor Valerian. Now, once again, on Wednesdays, I always take a moment to remind you to pray to Saint Joseph. Saint Joseph is a powerful intercessor, so we should go to Joseph. I want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what are a few of the stories that are making headlines here this hour?
Well, John, fallout and response continues to the FBI's raid of Mar-a-Lago, the former president, Donald Trump's home and resorts in Florida. The former president calling into question how the FBI conducted the raid. He said lawyers were not allowed to be near the areas where the FBI conducted the search. He was not there at the time. He was in New York. He said the FBI wanted to be left alone without, he claims, any witnesses to see what they were doing, taking, or hopefully not planting. He ended his post pointing out that former President Obama and former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton were never raided.
Yeah, there's been a lot of reaction from Republicans yesterday. Still waiting to hear from the Attorney General himself. In fact, Governor Ron DeSantis of Florida actually said, quote, "This is another escalation in the weaponization of federal agencies against the regime's political opponents." So strong words from Governor DeSantis.
You know, the former president not looking good, especially in the wake of the hearings over January 6th. But at the same time, seems to be quite an effort to keep him from considering running in 2024.
Meanwhile, voters in four different states went to the primaries last night. What do we know this morning?
A lot of the primaries, John, have been watched as a contest between the power of President Trump and others who would look to challenge his endorsements. His endorsed candidate for governor was a winner in the primaries in Wisconsin, beating out former Vice President Mike Pence endorsed candidate. And in Minnesota, Representative Ilhan Omar, one of the squad, the far left wing folks in Congress who make a lot of noise nationally, barely won her primary there against a former Minneapolis City councilman.
You know, every so often here on the show, we always talk about some of the big sports stories. But this morning, there's a story from the Little League World Series, a heartwarming story of good sportsmanship.
Oh, great story of sportsmanship, John, between Oklahoma and Texas. Terrifying play. Texas's Caden Shelton's wild pitch caught a young man, Jarvis, square in the head while batting. He was okay. More impressive, able to continue playing, but after he made his way to first, he realized the pitcher was not fine, actually breaking into tears. He interrupted the play and made his way to the mound where he embraced the pitcher to let him know he was okay.
Wow.
A lot of people are saying sport, like, great sportsmanship to me, and, like, obviously that they could see it on Caden's face, too. Like, you could tell he had good sportsmanship because as soon as he hit me, he got scared for me.
And Shelton, the pitcher for Texas, is glad Jarvis is okay.
I thought I, like, really, really injured him. Like, he was about to get sent.
Of course, this was caught on national TV. And so good sportsmanship, John, making its way around the world today.
That's it's a beautiful thing. You know, can you imagine the moms in the stands seeing that moment?
Yeah, I'm sure that was very intense because, you know, you're just there to have a good time. And, man, whacked in the head is no fun. I remember when I was in softball, like 8 years old, I got beamed in the head with a ball. And that probably was partially my fault because I was staying in the box when it was coming my way. But, you know, it's a crazy situation when the ball's coming at you and you're deciding, should I stay in? Should I get out? And, you know, you want to be brave and stay in there. And then you get whacked. And then I remember seeing stars, and I don't remember any hugs, but I probably was out for the rest of the game. But man, to imagine you just got hit and you're giving hugs to the guy that hit you. That says a lot about this young man's character, and that the pitcher had such empathy and you know, for the person he hit. So there's a lot of hope out there for those kids.
My hat's off to some great sportsmanship at the Little League World Series. Thanks, Sarah and Glenn, as always.
Yeah, sure thing, Zach.
We always begin every hour in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother, Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of relevant radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of relevant radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Matthew 6:33. Our blessed Lord Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. We need to put God number one in our life, then our family, and then our profession or vocation. The Lord needs to be number one in your life, and then everything else will fall into place. Make Jesus the Lord of every aspect of your life. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter, at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. And you can always send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, tomorrow, we celebrate the Feast of St. Clair. Do you know that St. Clair defeated an army with the Holy Eucharist? Did you also know that she's the patron saint of screens? Joining us now is our spiritual director, Father Marcel Tayon, who has a special devotion to St. Clair of Assisi, and he's with us this morning to tell us much more about her. Father Tayon is the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a longtime Relevant Radio Morning Air contributor. Good morning, Father Tayon. Thanks so much for joining us. Once again, it's great to be with you.
And great to be with you, too, as we celebrate this incredible month of saints. But one of my friends, St. Clair, I'm so glad we're going to talk about her today. I know St. Francis is sort of, seems like everybody's favorite, but I've always had a devotion much more to St. Clair. I love Francis, too, but I find, I don't know, ever since I was much younger, I've been blessed to be at her body this summer. I went on a pilgrimage over there and just reinforced that closeness to her. I find she's, of course, her feast day's tomorrow, but she's fascinating. Her life is extraordinarily fairly simple in a sense. Like, she just, it's amazing that she was so strong in embracing Jesus by embracing total material poverty and reliance on Jesus against her parents' wishes, against a lot of people's wishes, and she never left the convent of San Damiano. And for listeners, if you don't know what that is, that's the place, that crucifix that spoke to Francis in prayer and said, rebuild my church. Of course, he built the building and then realized that Jesus meant the mystical body of Christ, not just the structures and the bricks. And she would end up founding he would give her habit at his place where he, in Assisi, where his community began. But she lived, her sister joined her mother and other, what we call today, poor Clares. And they, again, I have that assiduous title because of their radical embrace of total dependency upon God. And Claire's fascinating because she was fierce. She was fearless and fierce in her love for Christ, her love for the Eucharist, and her kind of clarity that what God wanted her to do. And it's an amazing place. You go to Assisi, of course, there's Carlo Acutis there now, St. Francis is there, and her body is, as you can see it, kind of under glass, and people go there and you can hear yourself breathing. People are always very quiet, with a great reverence and a devotion to her, and she's just a great saint. Like you mentioned at the top of the hour here, that she's patron saint of television, which is so bizarre, we think, at first, right? Why would a sister in the 13th century be patron saint of a modern invention of television. And of course, the tradition tells us that she was so sick, she had terrible illnesses all her life besides everything else. She was sick 27 years of her life. She had illnesses, which is an amazing, a chronic condition. So she's not the patron saint of chronic illnesses. She's patron saint of television. And one of the times she was so sick, she couldn't go to Christmas Mass. And she said she could see the Mass on the wall of her convent. So this has always been repeated over the centuries. And one of the Holy Fathers, that's how he felt called to assign her to this new invention as the patron saint of television, I think. Television and social media need a patron saint more than ever. So we can ask her also to, you know, what do we see and how do we see things? Where do we place our eyes in the eyes of our hearts in our lives? And I think Claire has a lot to teach us about that, about prayer, about the power of the Eucharist, and about fidelity to what we're called to, even in times of challenge and great difficulty.
St. Claire is fascinating. I did not know that story about her seeing the image of Mass on the wall, which is why she is the patron saint of television. That's super interesting. There's also a story about St. Claire turning away an army, preventing an attack on the monastery. Can you tell us that story?
Yeah, actually, that twice. So remember, she's in there and she's got the monstrance, and she held up the monstrance at the refectory window because the Moorish allies of the Emperor Frederick II were storming the walls and they fell back. And then on the second time, a larger force came back and besieged the whole. You know, if you look at these medieval towns, right, they're all walled in, not just for to make a nice postcard, but for very practical military purposes. And to storm the walls was to, people would live inside these small cities safely, and Assisi is a very walled city. And again, a larger force came back to take over Assisi and besiege the city. And her nuns fervently prayed for the Assisians that they would be able to stop the attackers. And this huge storm came, like a massive storm came, and the storm is what dispersed the attackers. So those are just two of the times, two of the biggest times I think people remembered very readily the kind of her miraculous intercession, her and the Eucharist. And she literally, they got rained out is what happened. It was so severe. And so many, many miracles. And again, Pius XII, a pope we know more in modern times, he's the one that that made her the patron saint of the television. But, you know, she really, it's amazing if we have faith in God and we trust in his providence. And I think when evil comes or violence is coming our way, we need to sort of have a holy confidence like St. Claire. So she's very much a woman of our times. And I think in those days, I find it's amazing, you know, her strength, her veracity, her tenacity, and her ability to keep her rule of life while still, it's amazing, she never left the convent. But she had an extraordinary influence outside the walls. Many people would come to her, like, you know, popes, cardinals, folks would come for advice, almost like spiritual direction. And it's amazing that she never left that house, and yet she had literally just enormous influence outside the walls. And I think that's a lesson to us, too. You know, sometimes we maybe a grandparent, you know, you talk to your grandchild, and you never leave the nursing home or your house, and you know, you too can have enormous influence outside the walls of our home or our place, especially if we're limited, can, you know, help healthcare staff or, you know, just be encouraging to a family member online. But in other words, we don't have to go out to go out. And I think that's the other model for us of St. Claire, incredible contemplative, incredible faith, but also someone who went out without going out because of her prayer life. And I think she's a modern woman in that sense for us, a modern disciple that we should admire and invoke too at certain situations in our lives. I think there's lots to be close to her for.
And you talk about a true belief in the power of the Holy Eucharist, of the Blessed Sacrament. I think there's much that we can take away from the example of St. Claire.
No, for sure. I mean, she's amazing. Again, so much power in the Eucharist. We have the same Eucharist. There's no difference between the host that she was at the refectory window or that she prayed in front of when all these things were happening. And it's the same real presence that we have in your tabernacle, my tabernacle. It's the same Christ. So we have the same power with us. And I think we need to sort of realize that sometimes we see a Eucharistic miracle, like that host must have more power than the one. I think we've got to be careful. Eucharistic miracles are gifts to us. They're graces. But even the hosts that don't bleed have the same power. And I think, again, she reminds us that there was no Eucharistic miracle in her shrine. She just had the ordinary host, and its appearance of simple looked like bread and wine, but once consecrated had the power of Christ. And so we too have the same Eucharist that she had her strength in there, and I think that's an amazing reality for us that we should kind of, tomorrow's her feast day, I think maybe before, I'm glad we talked about her a day before, you know, we can Saint Clare up before tomorrow. What part of her life are you attracted to? Am I attracted to? What do we need this year on the calendar about Saint Clare to help us? And I think that's another thing. All these saints, there's always something different each year in our life when they come up. And I think different parts of their lives can help us at different parts of our journeys, depending what's going on in the liturgical year or the calendar of our hearts and our lives. So I think that's a relevant thing for us. And I challenge all the listeners to think about tomorrow. Invoke Saint Clare today. What is it about her life that can help you tomorrow to be faithful to Jesus Christ?
Absolutely. With the bishops calling for a Eucharistic revival here for the next 3 years, I think St. Clare is a great example. I want to open up our phone lines. If you've witnessed the power of the Eucharist in your own life, or you've ever had a chance to actually visit Assisi yourself, we'd love to hear from you. We're taking your calls for Father Tyone. 888-914-9149. Father, tell us about your experience. What was it like to actually travel to Assisi, the land of St. Clare and St. Francis of Assisi?
And Carlo Acutis now. He's in the town. I find, you know, it's amazing. You go to Assisi compared to all other cities in the world, except for maybe Marian apparition sites in one way. But in Assisi, people go there to pray. So people go to Rome to pray, but to look at the artworks and the food and the wine. Is there good food and wine in Assisi? No doubt. We found that too. But primarily, people go there to pray. Now there's three, Blessed and two saints, and you go there, and there's a remarkable peacefulness there that is sort of, I have never found anywhere else. I hadn't been in like 20 years, and I forgot almost how sacred a town that is. And encourage people, if you go to Italy, some people go on these tours, you know, and they skip that place. They go to Venice, and I don't know. I think Assisi is worth just going there. That's how much I think it's powerful. And there's lots to do. It's lots of churches, and there's such a history between all the churches there. But again, the bodies of the Saint Francis's body is there. Saint Clare, you can kind of see under glass. And now Carlo Acutis is, literally, you can see his body that looks so fresh, like he passed away just yesterday morning. He's asleep, and I'd never seen that before. So just an amazing situation there. And just, again, it's a very steep, so St. Francis at the bottom of the hill, it's really on a hill. So you gotta do some walking. It's not for the faint of heart. You can take your time and do it, and then you can also go out where St. Francis went out in the woods to pray. It's up the mountain, and it's amazing where he used to go out and commune with God in nature. So the tabernacles he prayed with, or in the places where he prayed, the porticulars there were the place where the brothers were founded, up the mountain outside, St. Clare, the San Damiano crucifix, Carlo Acutis. And again, you just get a sense there's a great peacefulness in the people. There's many, many Catholics there, many religious, many Franciscans are in the streets. It's a special place to go. I encourage you, if you're looking for a place to have a pilgrimage, I would go to Assisi first more than most places in the world that I've seen.
I was very blessed, Father Tyone, to actually go to Assisi myself with my mother back in the 90s. What a special moment it was. I was just awestruck to be praying at the tomb of St. Francis, just knowing what a difference he's made in our world, and to be there at that exact spot, something I'll never forget. I still have the holy card that I took away from that day.
Amen. And it's great. They have great, you can go to confession there. And I don't know, there's so many nooks and crannies in Assisi. You can find there's a little Blessed Sacrament chapels. And, you know, everything's kind of a place to pray and meditate. And the vistas are beautiful over the valley there. And you can see why St. Francis saw God in nature too, as well as in the host and the sacramental encounters with Jesus. But he was always reverencing the creation, right? But not in a very healthy way, that God made us over creation, the human person, so we accept that responsibility, and we don't negate it, and we care for creation, but at the same time, we honor and see the glory of God in creation. And that's the other thing that I think you get out of Assisi, is to be able to see what he saw with his eyes. And again, the town is very much the same, and the people there are very humble, very kind, and it's out in the country, and I don't know, it's a couple hours from Rome. You get there by train, but I'd spend a couple of days there if you're going through. I would take a day off Venice and go pray at Assisi. I think it would do everybody a little good if we get the chance to get over there.
Father Tyone, St. Clair will always be associated with St. Francis. What do we know about their relationship and also the importance of turning to the Lord in complete trust as St. Clair did?
Yeah, you might know it. When she was 15, right, her parents at that time, they wanted to marry her off and she refused. She was struck by his preaching, and then he's the one that gave her her habit. It's a woolen habit, sort of a bit of a austere habit to wear, and she wore that. And then at 21 years old, kind of against her will, she was named the abbess. Like, imagine 21 kind of being the abbess of a religious community. I mean, that's extraordinary spiritual maturity and a confidence to do that, and she did it, and it endures to this day. So I think, sometimes when we're asked to do things we think might be overwhelming, she's our saint, I think, in anything, whether it's in our vocation, our family life, our professional life, our vocation. We should just kind of ask her intercession to intercede. She would know how challenging that is because she was able to accomplish great things and in a much more hidden way than Francis, but again, went out while staying in, and I like that image. That really helps me a lot.
Father Tyone, we have time to squeeze in one call. Barbara is joining us from Iowa. Good morning, Barbara. You're on with Father Tyone.
Good morning, gentlemen. We were there in May, and we had the opportunity to go up to the Hermitage, and it was absolutely peaceful, beautiful, reflective. It was such an experience I've never thought I'd ever have. And he would just
beautiful.
Go there, and we went to Mass. We just got in. We were walking. It was like afternoon. Mass was starting. Went to St. Clair's Basilica for Mass, and it was just, even though it was a different language, it was just absolutely beautiful, the reverence, the everything. I could live there.
Yeah, I know. let's all move there and leave the televisions at home. Well, thanks for your call and your witness. I think you hear her voice, and what a great thing, and it's something to see. And maybe if you can't get there, not everyone can do that physically or financially, but go online. I'm sure you can look at images of these beautiful churches and bodies and kind of make maybe a virtual pilgrimage tomorrow. I encourage you, if you have the technology to do that. I know it's television technology patron, but maybe just familiarize yourself where you can see Claire's body and see Francis and see this hermitage where she went to visit. So maybe tomorrow, that's another, maybe a homework assignment, a spiritual virtual pilgrimage, if you can do it online, a spiritual one. We can pray, to ask St. Clair to pray for us, and then maybe a little bit of research about her life, and maybe you'll be attracted to a couple of great things about her, as I certainly am, and it helps me out a lot. So I'm excited for tomorrow to be a special day.
Sounds great. St. Clair, pray for us. Father Tyone, thank you so much for your spiritual direction and your insights on St. Clair.
God bless you.
God bless you, too. Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. We need to take a short time out when Morning Air continues. Personal success coach Dave Duran will join us to discuss five things required for any form of greatness. Stay with us. We're headed down the stretch here on this edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I am the greatest.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview, this is Morning Air.
He'll fall in age to prove that I'm great. And if he keeps talking jive, I'm going to cut it to five.
You gotta love it. The greatest of all time, the great Muhammad Ali. Now, welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, do you ever ask yourself why some people are more successful and do greater things than others? Is it simply more talent or what some others call luck? Obviously, both play a role in achieving great things, but in and of themselves, this is not enough to sustain true success. The good news is that there is a roadmap to reaching and sustaining greatness. Joining us live is our longtime Morning Air contributor, Dave Duran, to share five things required for any form of greatness. Dave is an author, speaker, and executive coach. He is the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media and a co-founder of Lighthouse Catholic Media and DE Media. You can follow Dave Duran on Facebook, Instagram, or LinkedIn. Good morning, Dave. Thanks so much for joining us. It's always great to be with you. This is an interesting topic.
Yeah, you know, when you think about it, we really were called to be great in all things that we do. Now, I can easily see the debate against that, by the way, the way we use the term, because we're called really to holiness. That's what we are. But what is holiness? It's pretty great, okay? You know, when we think about it and we say, all right, I'm a parent. Well, what kind of parent do I want to be? Okay, mediocre. No, that it just doesn't work. You know, what kind of a taxi driver or Uber driver do I want to be? Okay, no, I want to be a great one, a great doctor, a great teacher. So we're called to greatness, and really, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing a great job at, which is really kind of a Catholic way of looking at things. But people complicate things, so they end up with something that's not so great quite often. And so when you just think about greatness, and what do people do? They say, oh, he or she was a great leader. They were a great musician. We use this term because we have this kind of universal understanding of what it is to work toward and attain greatness, but yet so often we fall short or we don't get off the sidelines and enter into the game of greatness according to what our vocational call is. And that's also a very important thing. So I have some different tips that I think will help people get there.
Yeah, super interesting. In fact, when I think of greatness, I also think of being the best version of yourself, you know, being the best that you can be. In fact, your very company, Best Version Media, has that very name.
By the way, it has Best Version Media in there. And guess what the initials of Best Version Media are?
Oh, BVM, Blessed Virgin Mary. Yeah. I had to think about it there for a second. I thought there was a trick question.
How about that? I know, you know what? I put you on the spot like that. That's something you could answer easily off the air. And then all of a sudden you're on the spot. I hate it when people do that to me and I just did that to you. Forgive me. Okay. So,
no problem,
so
Dave.
It is. It's so true. It's one of those things where we really do, if we focus on becoming the best version of ourselves, it's going to be great. And the first thing here is that word focus, the ability to avoid distractions. So many of us get caught up in distractions. So you've heard me say before, I think, John, I don't know if I have on this program or not, but that I'm a little critical of the person who calls themselves a serial entrepreneur. Now, by way of probably definition, I am that person. I've started many companies, okay? But the reason that I'm a little critical of it is that most people that are self-proclaimed serial entrepreneurs are people who start a company. They don't really do anything with it. It doesn't go anywhere. It was kind of a neat idea. They were sitting around eating a bag of chips, watching Shark Tank, and they thought, oh, I'm going to start a company too. And they stop before it actually does anything or when it gets difficult. Then they start another business and another business and another business, and they never actually accomplish anything major. And so it's important that we actually don't get distracted. And so there's this kind of excitement about the initial stages of starting something. And so people get tied into that excitement, but they're not really willing to do the difficult work once the whole fantasy of the idea comes about. So we need to make sure that we're not distracted. There are other major distractions too, like social media, like getting so caught up in the news, and there's big things that are happening in the news almost always, that you know, it becomes a bit obsessive. And in fact, if I've ever in a time been around more people who obsess about the world of politics and things going on. And by the way, this is not a diminishment of the importance of what is going on and that we should be aware and that we should be involved. Very, very into that idea. But there, you can't do anything about it when you check the news every 5 minutes. First of all, it's not going to be changing. And second of all, even if it did, what are you going to do about it? Especially when you're at work and people are relying on you, right? So we need to make sure that we put things in their proper place so that we don't lose focus.
No question, especially in this day and age where you're getting these notifications on your iPhone every 5 minutes. If you are constantly checking it, how could you possibly stay focused in whatever you're doing?
Yeah, it is a very difficult thing to do. And by the way, very alluring. I mean, you know, I have this criticism, yes, of others, but why? Well, because I've experienced it myself. I know what it feels like, right? And it's so easy to fall into that sort of thing. And so we just have to really be conscientious about that and very deliberate about it to ensure that we don't really fall into a deeper, you know, more permanent, perpetual trap. Because it can happen anyways. You know, great theologians will always say, listen, when you're reading the Old Testament, in fact, the whole Bible, if you don't recognize that you're capable of every sin in it, and wow, that sounds pretty harsh, especially when you read the Old Testament. But if you're not aware that you're capable of every sin in it, you're reading it wrong. Wow, that's pretty amazing. So when we are in the business of being an advice giver or no matter what your lot is as a parent, when you're parenting children, and everybody is an advice giver at some point and an advice receiver, but we always have to make sure that we're receiving our own advice while we're giving it.
Dave, as a follow-up on this first point of staying focused, real briefly, and you talk about the importance of having a clear conscience. It's pretty hard to have a great focus when there's things cluttering up your mind and your soul.
So you've heard me talk about the Catholic advantage. That's what this is. There's literally a Catholic advantage. You know, what's funny about this concept of the Catholic advantage is how practical and real it is. And all things being equal, this is just a reality. We as Catholics have the sacraments. Particularly, we have confession and the Eucharist. Okay? So we have the ability to go to a priest and to be able to confess our sins with contrition and sincerity and to be lifted and freed from those sins like the East is to the West. Now, what's so fascinating is that you will hear people kind of criticize the Catholic Church if they're unaware of the doctrines, they don't understand how biblical confession is, all of these different types of misinterpretations. And they will say, you know, why would I confess my sins to a man? Well, we know that we are confessing sins to God through a man who God has given authority to retain or to forgive, right? I mean, this is a very biblical thing. So it is God that's doing all the forgiving, and that particular priest, because of his persona Christi, has this opportunity to do God's will in a powerful way. But here's the crazy thing about it, is that that very person who's going to criticize that is then going to go to a therapist to bear all of their sins and say, it just felt so good to talk to somebody. And so we know that God forgives us, and we know that, you know, it's a sacramental thing for that purpose, but God knows that just saying it out loud to somebody else and hearing those words of forgiveness provide not only a spiritual healing and nourishment, but a psychological one that is so powerful for people. And now what do you have? You have the ability, just as you said, to go back into the workplace. Okay, back into your family, back into your relationship, knowing that you are now made new and that you have a commitment to avoiding that same behavior. That is an unbelievable advantage. Now you go and you receive the Eucharist and you have those sorts of graces that are empowering you. You've got the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are now completely illuminated in your life, as long as we're paying close attention to staying in that state of grace. And if you were going to be a good accountant before, okay, you'd still be good. You know, people can actually pursue things effectively when they are distant from God because he loves us so much. He gives us that power. But you're going to be way better at it if you're actually in the state of grace. So we can't confuse if we've been given a lot of natural ability and we're distant from God that we don't need God, because we'd be even better if we were actually in the state of grace.
Dave, this is what I love about the time we spend together here every week. We can be talking about greatness and still bring in the Catholic advantage, confession, the Eucharist. Bishop Sheen used to say that going to a therapist and going to a confessor is, with the therapist, you're lying on your back on the couch. When you're going to confession, you're on your knees.
Yeah, how about that? It's It's so true.
Great stuff. All right, real quick, the second thing we need to do for greatness.
Okay, you've kind of gotten me back for putting you on the spot before, because the second thing is simplicity. We only have a short time before the break, so I better get it right in a short period of time if it's simplicity. We have to keep things simple. So overcomplicate things. And one of the reasons we overcomplicate things is because we have sin in our life, because we have pride and ego in our life. When we have humility, we have a much greater ability to actually see things in their simple form. Now, their experience can also help us see things in their simple form. But what I would always ask people to do is to say, what is the simplest solution? Think about that first. What is the most simple solution to this? Then you ask yourself a second question. What is the best solution to this? And if the best solution and the most simple solution merge, that's the one you take. And it's only if one of those two things doesn't merge that you need to now give it further thought. But what is the most simple solution? And then what is the best solution? Can we combine those two? Because if we can, we're done.
And a reminder of the old adage, KISS, keep it simple, stupid.
Yes, that's exactly it.
All right, we need to take a short break, but first I want to invite our listeners. We're taking your calls for Dave Duran. We're talking about things required for any form of greatness. If you have any thoughts on the importance of being focused on simplicity or anything else that comes to mind, give us a call. We want to hear from you, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We'll take a short time out and continue our discussion with executive coach Dave Duran, the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're talking about five things required for any form of greatness, and of course, talking about it from an authentically Catholic perspective with our personal success coach, Dave Duran, the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. That would be BVM. Dave?
Yes. Hey, well done. Well done. And so quick.
Absolutely. We talked about the first couple of things, the importance of focus and simplicity. What is the third thing that you think is needed to achieve greatness?
Energy management. And this is a very key thing. So we all have 24 hours in a day. So time management, ironically, I wrote a book called Time Management for Catholics. So this is really funny that I'm saying this. But time management is really kind of a silly concept because nobody can move or slow down time. It happens on its own. It needs no manager. It's there. But what we can do is we can manage the ways that we use it while it's spinning. But even more importantly, though, we can take a proper amount of energy into what we do. So you'll see a lot of people block things off and they'll be in the meeting they're supposed to be in, but they don't have the focus and they don't have the energy. Or you come home and now you're with your kids or your family after work, but you don't have the proper energy. Or you go to work out and you don't have the energy. You go to pray and you don't have the energy. So we need to pay attention to having a rhythm. And this is absolutely important. We should really try to become creatures of a consistent night's sleep. Now, I realize that's a little bit more difficult if you're a brand new parent and you have a newborn and all sorts of different factors that can make this at least temporarily unreasonable, but we need to make sure that we know ourselves. And if you're the type of person that doesn't function well outside of between 7 and 8 hours of sleep or whatever it is, then you really need to build in a habit to make this happen by going to bed at the right time, waking up at the right time, and then paying attention to what you're eating and drinking. If you have too much caffeine or too much alcohol, tobacco, whatever it might be, let alone illicit drugs, right? You have to say to yourself, this is going to affect my ability to process thought. It's going to weigh on anxiety and stress. I'm not going to bring my best self to where I'm going. And then we have to pay attention to what we're eating as well, too, so that we've got the proper energy and we're not tired after lunch and then checked out for whatever period of time or have to take a nap after dinner. So if we have the proper energy to do things, we don't miss half of the life that we're missing because we're not managing our energy, let alone we need to work out in order to stay fit, in order to get through the day. And I'm not talking about having the California beach body. I am talking, though, about making sure that you're paying attention to the energy that you have because of the way you're taking care of yourself.
Dave, I'm just curious. What's your thought on naps, taking a nap to make sure that you have all the energy you need to make it through the day?
Okay, my kids would laugh so hard because I had this term, which is daytime sleeping's not allowed. There's a huge difference between a nap, okay? A nap is that short reviving thing that might be necessary, particularly on a weekend where a person's getting 15 or 20 minutes to just jump right back into things. And then there's daytime sleeping, which actually turns into something beyond what a nap is. And the way that you know is that when you take a nap, you are revitalized when you get up. But if you go too long, now you're actually daytime. I would say that I don't make a judgment on naps. I think for some people, they're probably very necessary. And there's some research that actually shows that. But I would say this. If a person gets the proper night's sleep that they're supposed to, and they regulate what they're eating and they're drinking, and they stay fit, it is very unlikely you will need a nap. That's a very, very unlikely thing, because the energy that we can actually manage throughout the day is really a powerful thing. But I am opinion neutral on the nap, yet heavily opinion on daytime sleeping.
One other thought on energy. You know, I remember St. John Paul II, he would be exhausted, from his job as the Holy Father. And then he would go in and pray in front of the Blessed Sacrament, and the guy would come out energized, you know, revitalized. You know, you talk about the Catholic advantage. I have experienced literally receiving the Holy Eucharist and all of a sudden feeling energized after going to Mass.
Yeah, and that's a grace. You know, it's an amazing thing how God will grant and give that to us at times in our life. And then at other times, we don't have that sort of same affirmation. For whatever reason, he puts us in a place of greater faith. So when we have that, we need to really, really say, okay, if the Lord just gave me energy after I received him, he wants me to use this in some particular way. I better be obedient to that. And it's a really, really powerful thing. And if we don't have that energy, then we have to make sure that we're doing what we can on our end, because that's oftentimes the sort of mortification that we need to move throughout the day and to suffer to align ourselves that way. So, but we do have the Catholic advantage. And by the way, you know, what's so funny, John, is that people will, and I think I've referenced this before, they'll need advice. And so they'll fly to this place to sit down with this guru and that expert and this and that and the other thing, and even an energy management expert. And every time they do that, they drive right by Jesus himself, maybe 20 times, depending on what town they live in, where here you have the maker of energy, the creator of you. There's nothing unknown about the world, the way the world works, or you. And we're sitting there passing by all the time to go to the other experts. Well, one of the reasons for this is because we're not very good listeners, okay? And if we go in and we open our hearts and we say, Lord, I know that I like to do the talking here, but I'm just going to listen to you. Here's my challenge. I need more energy. I need to be revitalized for what I'm doing. And then we pay attention. Over time, we're going to receive that message. And there's oftentimes affirmations outside too, that are natural. Somebody comes up to us and they make a suggestion, and it happens to be that sort of timing. So we have to pay attention that God communicates us to us in many different ways.
Great perspective. Now, what is the fourth thing required for greatness?
Reality. This is a difficult one for so many people, like all of us. Why? Well, when we, you know, there's that classic saying that we love our sins more than we love God. Well, when we love our sins, okay, and I'm going to use that as a big picture thing, okay, when we love our sins more than we love God, it means that we have to justify them. Well, we can even take that into things that may not even be, you know, certainly not grave, possibly not even venial, but just effective or not effective, which is, by the way, you can fall into the sins of omission here, but where we deceive ourselves about many different things, our abilities. We deceive ourselves about, and by the way, on both sides, I'm not good at when you're actually good at it, or I'm really good at when you're not actually good at it. Okay. I have seen so many people. I'm going to give you a great example of this. Foreign languages is one where you see it a lot, where a person goes, oh yeah, I speak Spanish. I totally speak Spanish. And you say, really? Are you fluent? Yeah, I'm pretty fluent. And then all of a sudden you travel with that person, you get to that actual place, and you're expecting this fluency to come out. By the time they're actually in the Uber or the taxi cab, they just shut down because all they could really say is, you know,
muchas gracias.
Muchas gracias, yeah. And, you know, dos cervezas, por favor. And this is a problem in between those two times, right? So, but this expectation, this thought that a person has about their skills is so deceptive. And the reason that foreign language example is a good one is because if you believe that you're fluent or even conversational in a foreign language and you're not, you really realize how useless you are in that once you get into it. And the vast difference between those two things and the reality of the circumstance. So you can use that as a metaphor for many other things. Oh, I'm a great leader. Okay, well, when have you led? Well, I just know I'd be a great leader. And sometimes that's true, by the way. But oftentimes it's not. There's no experience. There's nothing backing it up. And so we just have to really take a good close look at reality, not justify our circumstances, embrace the truth about ourselves, which, by the way, is ultimately humility, precision truth about ourselves, especially in the eyes of God, is the perfect form of humility. Then we can move forward and be much more effective.
Dave, with the clock as the enemy, as Drew Mariani always says, what is the fifth thing needed to achieve greatness?
By the way, the timing of these things, it's almost like you're a radio professional, because the fifth thing with the clock running down is urgency, but it's urgency with patience. Wait for nothing, but be patient in all things. If it's an important thing to do, it's an important thing to do now. If you say, well, I want to turn this bad habit around, or I've got this sin in my life, or I've got to start building a business, or I need to earn money, or I need to change this behavior with my family, well, then do it now. Now, know that it's not going to entirely heal now, okay? But know that the process should begin now, and then be patient and trust the process, and you will find greatness.
Sounds great. W-I-N, as the great Lou Holtz used to say, what's important now? And I think the number one thing that should be important in our lives, from a Catholic perspective, is our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. Dave, as always, it's always fascinating to be with you.
Thanks so much, John.
Thank you. Dave Duran, speaker and executive coach, the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Life's Struggles. A man found a cocoon of a butterfly. One day a small opening appeared, and he sat and watched the butterfly for several hours as it struggled to force its body through that little hole. Then it seemed to stop making any progress. It appeared as if it had gotten as far as it could and could go no further. So the man decided to help the butterfly. He took a pair of scissors and snipped off the remaining bit of the cocoon. The butterfly then emerged easily, but it had a swollen body and small shriveled wings. The man continued to watch the butterfly because he expected that at any moment the wings would enlarge and expand to be able to support the body, which would contract in time. But neither happened. In fact, the butterfly spent the rest of its life crawling around with a swollen body and shriveled wings. It was never able to fly. What the man in his kindness and haste not understand was that the restricting cocoon and the struggle required for the butterfly to get through the tiny opening were God's way of forcing fluid from the body of the butterfly into its wings so that it would be ready for flight once it achieved its freedom from the cocoon. Sometimes struggles are exactly what we need in our lives. If God allowed us to go through our lives without any obstacles, it would cripple us. We'd not be as strong as what we could have been. We could never fly. Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Of course, you can always listen to any of Glenn's Story Corners or our Morning Air podcast on the Relevant Radio app and at relevantradio.com. Don't forget to honor the Immaculate Heart of Mary here during this month of August by praying the Family Rosary across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio. And also pray for peace in America during the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, 3 p.m. Central on the Drew Mariani Show this afternoon. That'll do it for this Wednesday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, for producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you Thursday on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.